beginning today in verse 11. And so read with me 1 Timothy chapter 6, 11 through 21. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you. Well, as we look at this important conclusion to this chapter, there is a very natural and beautiful outline which really kind of falls into three things. The first of which is the admonition beginning with fleeing. He says, flee these things. And so we'll look at what he means perhaps by that. The second thing that we see is follow. We flee. There are certain things that we flee. There's other things that we follow. He says, pursue these things: righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. There are things for which the Christian ought to flee, others which we need to follow. And then finally, he says, fight the good fight of faith. It's a battle. We're in a battle, and these three reminders are important to us to consider. And so we'll be considering those in order. But before we get into fleeing and what he means by that, I want to just pause on what I see Paul identify. He identifies Timothy as the man of God. He says, flee these things, you man of God. Now, this is not gender specific. It's generic. It's human. It's man or woman of God. It applies to each of us, all of us. When you were a young person, what did you aspire to be? I have this thought. It's kind of a wispy, strange thought. Maybe you have one. I remember when I was a little kid, I had thoughts of who I was and who I wanted to be. I wanted to be good. I wanted to be a good kid. I wanted to be a good man. Later, as I got older, I wanted to be a bad man. Well, I wanted to do bad things. But there was this seed of desire within me to be something good. Somewhere along the line, it got messed up. What did you aspire to be? As young people, we aspire to be heroes or heroines, right? We aspire to do something, to be something, to be admired or to be idolized. Young people oftentimes want to be athletes or pop stars. I'm sure at some point I thought I would make the cover of Teen Beat magazine. Oh, wait, I did. Sorry, I couldn't help.
Awesome.
You couldn't resist. All right, that's enough of that. But growing up is a search for identity, isn't it? I mean, a lot of the struggles of growing up is a search for identity. Who are you? Who are we? Who do we want to be? And there's a bunch of different ways that we can be identified. Right? Like there's a bunch of associations. There's a bunch of different categories. And you know, it's like there's so many. And sometimes it can be kind of confusing. Who am I? Well, I think it's important for us to understand what God says. I mean, this is the most important thing. When we're seeking an identity, we should look to the Word of God. What does God say? Well, it says in Genesis 1:27, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. That's your identity. That at the core of all of it, you were designed to be an image bearer of God. Is that, I mean, just let that sink in. God created us to reflect Him. And in the best sense, we do. In the best sense, we do. We can. But we were created to be like Him. And oftentimes, we fight that. It's a struggle to maintain that kind of identity, that kind of a mindset, right? Because we want to be on the cover of Teen Beat. Or we want to be popular. We want to be looked upon by the world as somehow successful, somehow attractive. And we want to look like the world rather than our God. We should reject the notion of desiring to be popular. We should reject the notion of desiring to have our identity be the world and the things of the world. Amen? We should reject that. Here's the thing. Those image bearers of the world, they die out. I don't know. I don't know. I think it was Sean Cassidy that was on the cover there. I don't know. You know, some of you. I'm losing all the young people with the reference to that magazine and the pop star. But it's like Leif Garrett. If you're old enough to remember who Leif Garrett was, I mean, he was the hottest of all the hot young pop stars. Have you seen him lately? It's, you know what, we age. And the glory that was once ours is gone. I mean, my flowing feathered locks are gone. I'm thankful that I still have hair, but, you know, it's like the image bearers of the world, they die out. What they were at the height of their popularity or whatever it is, it's gone and it's fading and it's never going to come back. But for those of us whose identity is God, who we identify, I want to be a man of God, a woman of God. I don't want to be a woman of God, but you ladies, right? See, if that's your identity, it's so different because you're not yet who you once will be. You will be better than you are now. You see the difference? One image is fading, one image is corrupted and going away, and the other is shining all the brighter, even into eternity. As a Christian, those of us who walk by faith, as image bearers of God, our best days are ahead of us. Our best days are ahead of us. Glory awaits us. We have to own our identity. I can think of no greater identity than what Paul gives here to his young protege, Timothy. Remember that. You're a man of God. You belong to Him. He's your God. If you're here today and you're a Christian and you're a male, you're the man of God. You're the man of God in your home. You're the man of God at the workplace. You're the man of God in your neighborhood, in whatever association, wherever you are, you're the man of God. In the same way, you women, if you're believers in Jesus Christ, you're the woman of God. Own it. Act like it. Believe it. Reflect Him. It's just, it's so beautiful. I mean, it's just one little line. Timothy, don't forget you're the man of God. Now, clearly, as Paul continues, he's reminding Timothy of the battle. Flee, follow, fight. There is a battle going on. This is another thing. Not only should we never forget our identity, we should never forget, we can never forget that the life that we have here in this sphere, in this world, this life in the flesh, is a battle. You're engaged in a battle. I'm engaged in a battle. There is an enemy, right? There is an enemy, and his desire is to take you down. Is to take you down, to take you out, to get you out of the game. We got to remember that. Peter said it this way. He said, your adversary, that is the one who's opposed to you, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He's seeking to devour you. He's seeking to devour your identity. He's seeking to devour your faith. He's seeking to destroy your marriage. He's seeking to destroy every human relationship you have. He's good at it. God spoke to Cain and he said, sin is crouching at the door. It's an interesting kind of description. He said, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you. Its desire is to conquer you, is to take away from you, is to defeat you, is to wreak havoc. You must master it. That's the battle right there. And you know, there was a moment, and that's the way the battle presents itself. It presents itself in a mindset, it presents itself in a moment. Throughout the day, there's moments over and over again, and it's just like that. Sin is crouching at the door, it's right there. It wants to get you. You got to master it. Paul says, of this spiritual battle that we're in, Ephesians 6:12, kind of the most famous New Testament passage, the one that we should know, is our struggle is not against flesh and blood. I think sometimes we forget that and we think, oh, you're my enemy. That's the enemy. Right? You kind of get that way sometimes where you make the enemy, the face of the enemy is that person that is opposing you or that you don't like or whatever. I heard this one time and it stuck with me, even of my most ardent enemies. You're not my enemy. Right? Because you'll be opposed. You're going to have people that are going to give you a hard time that you're not going to like and they're not going to like you or whatever. And you have to remind yourself, that person is not my enemy. Because this is a spiritual battle. And though there are people who present themselves as enemies, ultimately it's the devil. He says the struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now all of that is just to describe what goes on in the arena that we cannot see. It's the arena that we like to just kind of ignore. Oh, let me just geek out and do things that are tangible. I'll keep my mind on tangible things and not pay attention to that. Christian, you're in a spiritual battle. You've got to have a mindset. You've got to understand that. And all the difficulties of life, when they present themselves, there is an element to it that's spiritual. Sin is crouching at the door. You've got to be aware of it. You've got to be aware of it. Our identity is important. The spiritual battle that we're in is important. But this question of identity, the way that Paul writes this whole thing, I think it's very, very interesting. Who am I? Who are you? Some of you, I just triggered a song, right? Who am I? Who are you? This is where the battle is won and lost. With the answer to that question, who am I? It's really answered by the second question. And the second question is, whose am I? 'Cause if you get this, if you get the idea of your identity, then you can kind of get the idea of the battle that's going on and really where the victory lies. I'm the man of God. I belong to the God of the universe, Jesus Christ. He's mine. I'm his. Yeah, there's an enemy out there. I've got to remember who I am. You've got to remember who you are, Christian. Paul gives Timothy the highest identification anyone can have. You're the man of God. There's no greater identity than that. You're God's very possession. Now, that's the foundation for what he's about to say. Right? So he's laid out, Timothy, this is your identity. Now we're going to talk about this spiritual battle that you're engaged in. The instructions are for Christians. And they're threefold. They're threefold instructions. The first one is flee. Well, this doesn't even seem to fit. It's like, well, wait a sec, I'm the man of God. You are, but you're still here on earth. And there are things in regard to the spiritual battle that you and I, that we need to learn to flee from. To literally, to run, to escape from. What things? Well, I think he says these things, so all you have to do is back up and see the things that he has written previously. Last week we went over three different things that were part of what he was teaching. I think they're probably included in what he had to, you know, in mind. He's not super clear here. But we've got to flee the temptation to take matters in our own hands in regard to our place in life, our position, the position in which we find ourselves. There's a temptation, and that temptation is to, and you know, it seems contradictory, but it's not. Our temptation is to run from whatever position we're in, wherever God has puts us. We got to flee that very thought. We got to run from that very thought. It's a temptation to sin, to take matters into our own hands. God says, no, you stay. You be faithful where I've called you. And trust me, flee the temptation to take matters into our own hands. Be conformed to godliness in that place. We've got to flee, as he previously wrote about, we've got to flee the temptation to question God's word in favor of our own interpretation. Our own preferences. We talked about that last week. If you weren't here, you should. I think it was a good lesson. I had fun last week. But this is one of his main concerns. This is one of the things that Paul concerns himself throughout all of his writings, this issue of doctrine, this issue of, hey, here's the faith, here's the doctrine. And then we say, oh, you know, I've got a different spin on that, or I want to reject that, and I want to put the... No, we have to hold on to the doctrine, the truth, what he calls sound words, and we have to flee. We have to literally run from sometimes the temptation to put in some worldly thought, some, you know, there's always these pressures to cave in here or there. We should flee. We should run from that temptation. I think primarily what he had just finished talking about and what he's going to spend a little bit of time talking about in this as we close, the desire for materialism. This is a huge issue in our lives. The desire to get rich. He says you should flee from that. You should run from that. We'll talk about that as we get a little bit further into the lesson. But there are things that we should run from. When it comes to illustrations about fleeing sin and temptation, there's probably no greater illustration than that which Joseph gives us in Genesis 39. You're probably familiar with the story. Joseph had become a successful and influential person in Egypt, so much that the captain of Pharaoh's army, Pharaoh's bodyguard, a man named Potiphar, had made him overseer of his entire household. Joseph was in charge of the whole household. You may recall that Potiphar's wife had a physical attraction to Joseph, who the Bible describes as handsome in form and appearance. He was a hunk. And this woman kept persisting. She kept repeatedly offering herself to Joseph. And he resisted. Then one day he found himself alone in the house with her, and she physically attacked him. And this Joseph's response is so instructive in just how to flee. It says, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled, went outside. Sometimes that's exactly what it has to look like. Sometimes it's literally run. Amen? I mean, obviously that's a sexual temptation. And in our day, I mean, come on. That is something that is so prevalent. We've got to flee. We've got to run. We've got to take action. We got to run for our lives. In regard to that particular sin, that particular temptation, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says this. He says, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside his body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Of course, this applies to men and women the same. There are things that you and I just simply need to flee from. Christian, we need to learn this. We need to respond appropriately when temptation presents itself. What's he talking about? All of the above. We need to know. I mean, that's the art of being a mature Christian, is knowing when to flee. We say, it's not very manly to flee. Yes, it is. You're the man of God. There's time to run. Get good at it. Flee from these things, you man of God. Flee from these things, you woman of God. Now, secondly, he says follow. Well, he doesn't say follow. He says pursue. It wasn't an F, you know, I needed to keep with my outline here. But he says pursue. He says, in essence, follow these things. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. This word pursue it's translated elsewhere. It's the word that we get persecute or persecuted from. Because it literally means to cause to run. So in this case, it's a little bit different. We're fleeing from some things, and in other cases, we're following hard after things. We're actually running towards something. Pursuing is running. It requires energy. It requires determination to pursue. What does he say to pursue? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, gentleness. You'll notice it's just like the Galatians 5, fruit of the Spirit. Paul likes these different lists, and I'm not going to go into each one of those characteristics. He just says, hey, these things, which you could just say this is godliness, this is a pursuit of God. He says, these are the things you ought to be running after. Running from some things, running to other things. These are naturally occurring fruits in the life of the Christian. The life of the Christian who's following God. Now, they're yours, they're mine as Christians, right? We have put our faith in Jesus Christ. He's put His Holy Spirit within us, and to some degree, these things are just there. We should be in hot pursuit of them, though. We should be in hot pursuit of them. Constant pursuit. I asked you that question, who are you? Who am I? There's another question here. What are you pursuing? What are you pursuing in your life right now? What is the pursuit of your life? Again, there's a follow-up question that's even more important. Who are you pursuing? They go together. Who are you pursuing? Bob Dylan put it so well in that song. He says, you're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And it's a timeless truth. It's absolutely true. You find in your life, you're pursuing something. You're pursuing someone. And it's either God, right? It's either God, and under the heading of God, it's all those things that are godly, right? It's what we talked about last week. It's worshiping well. It's in that whole category of spiritual things. I'm going to pursue God, or you're pursuing something else. The satisfaction of the flesh. The identity with the world. The pursuit of riches. There's all kinds of different pursuits. You can spend your entire life pursuing something that at the end of the day, it is like sand through the hourglass. It's like sand through your fingers, rather. It's fleeting. It's going away. It's going to amount to nothing. Pursuit involves determination. Pursuit involves effort. This is what he said. He said, there's things to flee from. There's other things that you ought to pursue, that you ought to follow after. I can't believe... Lori and I, next year, we were talking, we're going to be, celebrating our 30th anniversary next year. And I'm excited about that, but it's like this thing. It's like, what happened? You know, it's like time flies, and we're getting older together. But we're married. I'm a married man. We got married in 1991. And, the truth is, as a married person, I don't really have to put a lot into my marriage in order to just maintain, just to be married. I'm married, right? We got married and I'm still married. I'm planning on continuing being married. But in a sense, I don't really have to put anything into the relationship. I don't have to. Let me be really careful about that. I don't have to put really any effort into the marriage. It just is. And you all know, you're thinking, right, oh, don't say that, Pastor. Oh, we're in big trouble. No, the truth is, and it's true of any relationship, if I want it to be good, if I want it to be in good in the sense of what God intends, then everyone recognizes, we should recognize, I hope you do, that involves pursuit. That involves attention. That involves a regular reminder, oh yeah, okay, I can't just coast. Right? Can't just coast. See, our relationship with our spouse, if you're a married person, if you're not, hopefully you get this. I cannot stop pursuing my wife. If you're having trouble in your marriage, this may be where you find problems, is you've stopped pursuing. In a loving kind of sense, like, how can things be better? How can I make things better? How can I make you better? How can I make our lives better? We've got to constantly pursue. Well, it's the same way with God. I'm a Christian. I belong to Him. That's not going to change. But my relationship could always be better. If I pursue Him, if I pursue Him in my life daily, my relationship with Him is going to get better. And I want that. I hope you want that. This is part of the battle. We've got to have things built into our lives where we're constantly pursuing God. I want that. And that's what Paul wants for the church. He wants that for Timothy. He wants Timothy to be able to teach that. And, you know, when in Galatians 5, when he talks about that fruit of the Spirit, he gives us kind of another outline. We're not going to go there, but he says, walk by the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. He gives an outline. He says, listen, these are the things that are very important. You gotta walk. You gotta be led. You gotta live. You've gotta put effort into this if you wanna maintain, and actually if you wanna grow, and if you wanna increase the harvest of fruit in your life. You gotta pursue. And really, Jesus, he told us that this whole relationship is a pursuit. He said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I think sometimes it's like we're like the married person. We got married. I got married. I told you I loved you when we got married. I'll let you know if it changes. That's what our relationship with God is kind of like that. Yeah, I prayed a prayer when I was 7. And I go to church or whatever, but I'm not really pursuing in the sense of really actively putting time and effort and energy into knowing God and being, you know, intimate with Him. This is a part of the battle is, yeah, flee certain things, follow. Pursue God. Do it daily, constantly. Have you failed? Yes, we've all failed. You know, you fail for days or weeks or months or years sometimes. He hasn't gone anywhere. Right? Pursuing God is so simple. It's the same as pursuing my wife. She's right there. She's ready and waiting. All I got to do is pursue her. I'm in trouble. She's going to remind me of all these things tonight. No, so... You know, that's the encouragement, is we've got to follow, we've got to pursue the Lord. And then finally, he says, fight the good fight of faith. Flee from some things, follow all the time. But there's a time to stand and fight. For some of you, this idea really appeals to you, but it's not necessarily what we think. Fight the good fight of faith. Right? Sometimes we just like to fight. Sometimes we just like, I just want to argue. Give me somebody to fight with. It's not really exactly what he has in mind, although I think God does use scrappy Christians. But the idea is fight the good fight of faith. It simply means, I think, it means to hold ground. Again, what's the idea? The idea is there's an enemy. There's an enemy who wants to destroy you. And you're either going to fight or you're going to give in. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says it this way. He says, so then, brethren, stand firm. Stand firm. Stand solid. Don't be moved. Hold. He says, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or letter from us. We stand firm, we hold to that which has been delivered to us. Obviously, what he's talking about in both cases has to do with what's been delivered by apostolic authority, the things that are in this book, right? We want to hold on to those things, the things that the apostles taught, the things that Jesus taught. Look back at verse 3 of chapter 6. This is a major reoccurring theme. He says, if anyone advocates a different doctrine, if there's some different doctrine that does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine conforming to godliness. So he's talking about the sound words and the doctrine. All of that is the volume that we have in the scriptures. All the information here. That's what we need to hang on to. Amen? We have to hang on to this. And the best way to do it is to eat this book. Right? This is where the information is. We have to, like, you know, God gave the whole idea of the scroll, eating the scroll to the prophet. It's like, you have to consume it. Make it yours. There's no other way. Now, in regard to holding ground, I think there's two things in view here. He says, this has to do with the faith. And I think there's two aspects to it. One is your faith, Right? One is the idea that there is a faith that's just uniquely yours. And he says to Timothy, take hold of the eternal life. So you're standing firm, you're holding on to faith, and in doing that, he says, you need to take hold of, really, literally, that could be translated seize eternal life. There's kind of an aggressive nature to what he's saying here. Hold on to it. Eternal life. He doesn't say, hey, Timothy, hang on and wait for eternal life. I think sometimes we have this mindset, we're thinking, well, we're living our life here today, but then later we're going to have eternal life. That's bad doctrine. No, eternal life is yours now. It's begun. If you're a Christian, if you have asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins, if you've entered into a relationship with Him, eternal life is yours. You possess it. You have it. You own it. It's yours. You're the man of God, the woman of God. Act like it. Live like it. Hold on to it. Seize it. It ought to just affect and change everything about how you live. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul said this, just kind of in a very strong declaration. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. What's he saying? He says, my identity is Jesus. My whole life, I've crucified my life. That is, my flesh is crucified. It's put to death. My identity now is with Jesus. It's no longer me who lives, but he's living in me. Look at what he says. He says, the life which I now live in the flesh, that is in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about laying hold of eternal life. The whole idea is living for Christ today. This is what Paul's admonishing Timothy to do. Live for Christ today. Lay hold of that. Elsewhere, he says, for that for which you have been laid hold of. To have a relationship with God. Have you taken hold of eternal life? There's another very, very important question. Have you taken hold of, are you presently today laying hold of eternal life? Does your life presently reflect that? Again, it begins with understanding who you are, whose you are. Do you belong to God? Have you come to the place, and I think for everyone in the whole world, there's really two categories, those who have and those who haven't, come to an understanding that they belong to God, that they were created by God for God. If you haven't come to that place yet, you need to come to that place where you just bow and recognize that there is a God who created you and who loves you, and it's really who you are. If you haven't laid hold of that, you need to lay hold of that. Now, having said all of this, he says, I'm going to give you some instructions. He says, you need to fight the good fight of faith. You need to take hold of that eternal life. This is what you were called to. You made the good confession. So you've got the whole idea there of how that all happens. If you've laid hold of eternal life, then you recognize that God has called you and that you've also made a good confession. Meaning you've confessed your sin and you've also put your faith in Jesus. You've entered in. Now, Paul speaking to the young pastor, look at verse 13. He says, I charge you. I charge you in the presence of God. And then he goes on with this great and glorious description. He gives life to all things. And there's so much more when he talks about the sovereignty of the Lord in verse 15 and 16. It's a beautiful description. The idea of charging is to transmit an order. He's not saying, hey, Timothy, here's a few things that, you know, put on your list maybe to do. He's like, no, Timothy, I'm commanding you now. You can say, well, okay, he's giving this to Timothy. It's for all of us. And he backs it up with, I charge you in the presence of God. Verse 14, keep the commandment without stain or reproach. We'll get to that in a minute. He talks about Jesus Christ in verse 13. He says, he testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate. You remember that? Before Pontius Pilate in John 18, he said this. He said, you say correctly that I am a king, for this I have been born. For this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. He testified. He says, of course, this is who I am. This is my identity. You've rightly said it. I'm a king. To which you have this classic evil response. What is truth? Right? That Pilate. What is truth? Jesus stood firm in the truth, even when he knew it would cost him the cross. He gave the good confession. And so Paul says, listen, I want you to keep the commandment. He said, Jesus, he held on to the truth. Now I want you, keep the commandment. It's a broad charge. It includes everything that Paul has taught, everything that he has taught by word and by example. In 2 Timothy, he says this near the end of his life, at the end of all of it, he says, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I have kept the faith. This is the fight. And we're charged with the same thing, to keep the faith, to keep the commandment, to keep the faith. And the charge is not just to the pastor, it's to every Christian. Jude says it this way in verse 3 of Jude. Beloved, while I'm making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt it necessary to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. Keep the command. Keep the charge. You've got this charge to hold on to the faith. As Paul gives Timothy and us this command, we shouldn't miss the contrasting clashing of kingdoms. Pilate, the king of the world, he's always linked with this scoffing response, this unbelieving response. But Jesus, the coming king, the real king, who, as Paul says, alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion forever. Amen. There's this clash in the two kingdoms, in that one idea. We've got to contend for the faith. We've got to hold on to the faith, both our own, but then also, in a broader sense, the faith. The sound words, the doctrine. It's a battle. It's a battle for the truth. It's a battle that rages in our day. Now look again at these verse 17 and 18. He covers this topic once again. He says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. He says, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasures of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Again, you've got this idea there of taking hold of something, taking hold of life. He's already said in verse 10, as he talked about it, and we saw this last week, this warning about riches, this warning about the desire for material wealth. He says the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Why does he repeat this? Why does he bring this up again here at the close of this letter? Because it's important. How important this is for us, especially those of us who live in the Western world. We're rich. We are rich. The poorest of us are rich. And these are the things which we can be in pursuit of. Right? It's an endless pursuit. Because you know how it goes. The more effort you put into the pursuit, the more you can get. And it's a temptation for all of us. The distraction of material wealth. It's something that we should flee from. Paul says, I want you, Timothy, I want you to instruct these guys. I want you to remember this instruction and to instruct those, to teach those, to talk to those people. Hey, don't fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches. It's like that whole idea of identity. Don't fix your hope on some earthly, some worldly identity. It's fleeting, it's going away. In the same way as these riches, they're going away. Again, what are you pursuing? Who are you pursuing? Now he contrasts that and he says, instead, instruct them, look at verse 18 again, instruct them to do good. Kind of a threefold thing here. Do good. Be rich in good works. Be generous and ready to share. This is instructions for Christians. It's not specifically for the pastor. He says, this is what you ought to teach the church. Be involved in good things. Do good things. You have wealth. And I would just say all of the above, as far as everything that's under your control, whether it's a physical talent or money or whatever you have, use it to do good. Be involved in good works. Christian, we should be involved in good works, doing good things for other people. This is part of the command that we have to keep. Love one another. He says, tell them to be generous and ready to share. And this is why storing up, verse 19, storing up treasures of a good foundation for the future. Why? Because eternal life is your future. We talked about last week how you can't really take it with you. No, but as you do those good works, as you do those things, you're investing in the future, in God's kingdom. Again, a lot of this just has to do with mindset, the mindset of a Christian. And then finally, again, what are we talking about? We're talking about this fight. All these different things are part of the fight. He says in verse 20, guard. This is part of a battle. There are certain things you've got to guard. You've got to stand and fight, and you've got to guard. Guard what? Guard what has been entrusted to you. Do you know that things have been entrusted to you? I don't know if you have that sense of a purpose. Again, I think it's part of our identity. You're holding in deposit something that belongs to God. It's a treasure. And you're charged with caring for that. It's the gospel itself. The beauty, the glory of the gospel relationship that you have, it's a treasure. You have it, and you're to guard it. You're to take care of it. It's this, right? This is the role specifically of the pastor, but it belongs to every Christian. Guard that which has been entrusted to you, the truth of the gospel. You got to maintain it. I think it's interesting as he opens verse 20. He says, O Timothy. Do you know what Timothy's name means? It means honor God. It's two words. Timotheos. Honor God. He's reminding him, hey, your very name is what I'm telling you to do. Honor God. You've got a sacred trust. You're a carrier of the truth, a keeper, a guardian of the truth. You're involved in a fight. You've got to maintain it. You've got to hand it off to the next generation should the Lord not come. I mean, that's our charge. Our charge is to maintain it, to maintain the doctrine, to maintain the purity of it, to be an example of it, but then to hand it off. Now he says, avoid. This is, again, something part of this whole idea of guarding what's been entrusted to you. So you're holding on to it. What is it we're talking about? We're talking about the faith itself, all the doctrine, all the truth of God. He says, here's something to avoid as you guard it. Avoid worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. Probably what he has in mind here, when he uses the word knowledge, gnosis, it's those guys who had secret knowledge. This was kind of the undercurrent of what was going on in the church all the time. There's the back chatter and the whispers. Well, you know, that Paul. Seriously, it's what goes on. Timothy understood this. Every pastor understands this. It's the whispering. It's the backroom chatter. It's the, well, you know, this is what the pastor should have said. And there's this idea, it's an undercurrent in all of Christianity throughout the ages. It's behind the scenes, behind the back of those who would be good teachers. The whispering of, you know, there's another way. There's a secret way. I got a secret handshake. There's a secret Christianity that those guys aren't teaching. You ever come across this kind of a thing? There's only a few of us. And we can't talk about it in public, right? Because we don't want to argue with the scriptures in hand, especially with somebody who knows the scriptures. But we'll talk about it behind their back. It's that kind of chatter that distracts and takes away. Don't be part of that. Now, I'm not advocating for my own teaching or for any particular church's teaching, but there is a faith that's been handed down for which we are part of that tradition. It's one of the reasons why I think it's very, very important to be somewhat ecumenical in the sense of it's not about Calvary. It's not about us. It's not about me. Right? It's like, I love the Foursquare Church. There's things that they do and things that they believe that doctrinally, we're not going to do that or we're not going to practice that. But they are keepers of the truth. They love God. They love God's Word. They're Orthodox Christians. And so many of the churches, the Lutheran Church down at the bottom of 172nd, I love those guys. The Baptist Church, they hold to God's Word. Pastor Dina next door, I know she loves Jesus and she teaches God's Word. There are things that we disagree upon, but the main things, we agree. It's Orthodox Christianity. We've got to guard that. We've got to celebrate that. And it's not us or them. It's all of us together as the church, and you're part of that. But when someone comes to you and says, well, we've got a little... You know, if you watch this YouTube channel and, you know, subscribe to this guy, you know, oh, there's a guy over here. He's got the real inside track. No, he doesn't. And those secret things, that's the worldly and empty chatter, opposing arguments. It's false knowledge. It's secret stuff. Reject it. And here's why. He says, some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. And that's what happens. You embrace a little bit of that stuff, that secret stuff behind the scenes, and before you know it, you're going to lose. Because you're not standing firm. You're not holding to the truth of the sound words of Scripture. You're starting to believe these kind of weird back chatter, backroom secrets. I remember shortly after high school, I had a friend who graduated from high school and then went into the Marine Corps. And we weren't like really close, but his life made an impression on me. He had become a Marine in a sense. You know, he was one of those guys, he would show up at the party and, you know, he'd chug beer a little bit better than everybody else. And hoorah, you know, tough guy. The problem was, he actually was a deserter. He went AWOL. And we all knew that. Yet he kept pretending like he was a Marine. And I just remember just thinking, you're pathetic. And anyone who served in the military kind of gets that. If you know, it's not like he left war. He just couldn't hack it. And yet he wanted to have his identity be a Marine. But he really wasn't a Marine. He was a guy who deserted. He wanted to hang on to an identity that really wasn't his. See, there's a lot of people who are called Christians who've deserted. That's the danger of the battle that we're in and that we must never forget. This whole idea of identity, this whole idea of the battle and hanging on to the faith, fleeing from certain things, following the Lord, pursuing Him with all that we have, and then being engaged in the battle, fight the fight of faith for yourself and for everyone else. You've got it as a treasure. Hang on to it. Maintain it. I love what David said. It's always stuck with me, and I'm reminded of it every time I hear one of these stories. He says, I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip upon me. And to that, I just say, amen. Amen. I'm not going to be a deserter. How do we not become deserters? We got to understand who we are. We got to understand the nature of the battle, and we've got to keep a constant pursuit of God. And we got to fight those battles, those daily, sometimes minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day battles to hang on to our own personal faith, but then the faith in a broader sense. Fight like your life depends upon it. Amen? Now, he closes with a great line, just really simple. After having said in verse 21, some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith, he reminds us, grace be with you. Grace be with you. As we have communion, I think that's a great, just a simple and great reminder for us that what we have by way of relationship, the band can come up. What we have by way of relationship is ours by grace. Right? We have something that we received that we didn't deserve. We didn't merit it. It wasn't owed to us. It was ours given to us as a gift out of love. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, I would just appeal to you. You've been made personally, individually. You were made by a loving God who wants to have a relationship with you. You're separated from Him by your sin. Your sin, the Bible says, has made a separation between you and your God. And there's only one way to get across the chasm and the separation that sin makes, and that's the work of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross to pay the penalty of sin, the penalty that you owed, by the way. And the way across is to simply put your faith in Him, to ask Him to forgive you of your sins, and then to put your faith in Him and His work. As we take communion, we're eating a cracker, which is symbolic. It's bread. In essence, it's symbolic of His body, which was broken for you, the Bible says. Jesus said, this is my body broken for you, symbolically. And then His blood that was shed. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. There was a necessary sacrifice. Someone needed to pay for what you and I did. And that's what Christ did. If you're here today, you're not a Christian, you can put your faith in Him this morning. I invite you to do so. Father, thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that each one of us would be impacted by what you wrote here to young Timothy and to all the church. Lord, that we would recognize who we are. Father, we recognize right now we are your children, created in your image for your purposes and created to be in relationship with you. We ask you to once again forgive us of our sins. Lord, forgive us for our wrong pursuits, even sometimes our wrong identification. We want to be identified with you. And so, as Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. Lord, we want to identify with your crucifixion on our behalf. Thank you for what you did. Forgive us our sins. Lord, we pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. And may you just wash us clean. Wash us clean. If maybe for the first time, maybe just wash us again. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name.